Well, we were talking about stewarding life. This life doesn't belong to us. It belongs to the Lord. Amen? We're His. We belong to Him, and we need to steward not only our own overall life, but everything that God gives us. We call them resources. Boy, we've talked about stewarding our thoughts, stewarding friendship. Last week was friendship. Stewarding resources, stewarding our finances. And boys, a host of other ones we've looked at. So today, today's lesson is called Stewarding Family. And it's actually more about rearing children than the overall family. I guess we will talk a little bit about the family as a whole, but it's there's a lot of it about the children in this lesson. Now, let's see how observant you are. What's different about your handout sheet? Oh, you don't have one. That's what's different. Okay, I think they went to copy some more. So, anyone else could notice what might be different? You probably don't notice it.
Nobody wants to put a date on it, but I see the date's not on this one.
No, I never put dates on mine for some reason. Mike did, I think. Yeah, I never put a date on. Maybe I should, but no, I changed the font. Yeah, the font. I used to use. I don't know why. I just suddenly had an urge to change the font, so I did. I always use Arial, and so now I've got something that's more like Times New Roman, but it's not that. It's called Liberation Serif. And I changed it on the slides, too, so let's see how that goes. All right, well, have you found your place in Deuteronomy 6? I didn't say that yet, but maybe you see it on your sheet. Turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 6. If you have children here this morning, I hope this lesson will be a blessing to you. There are some definite expectations that the Lord has for us as parents concerning our children. And we'll talk about some of those things today. So Deuteronomy 6, this might be a familiar passage to you, but we're going to be reading in verse 4 down through 9. Here we go. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Sounds like all the time, doesn't it? Verse 8. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine heart, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And we'll stop there for now. We'll look at some other places here shortly. Let's pray and we'll get started. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be in Sunday school this morning. It's an important time of teaching and learning. Father, we always ask you to be our helper. We know that the Holy Spirit is the supreme teacher. And so we give ourselves to you. We yield ourselves. We ask you to work through me as I teach, work through the students here this morning as they listen. Help us to learn these important lessons, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we continue our study on how to steward God's resources and some of His greatest gifts that He gives us, one of those of which is the family, our family life. We turn towards family today as we consider this idea of stewardship. Whatever your family structure may be, each member of that family, listen, is God's gift to you. My wife is a gift from the Lord. My children are a gift from the Lord. And we need to understand that. And that's really a kind of a starting place to realize what God has given me in family, it's a gift from Him. And I'm going to get you writing here straight away. Parenting involves hard work. It involves diligence. It involves time. Listen, it involves sacrifice. If you're not willing to sacrifice, you're probably not going to turn out to be such a good parent. It does involve a lot of sacrifice. Time, energy, resources, money, a lot of sacrifice. And of course, this last word, focus. It requires focus. It's not something you casually do. And we'll see that here later, but it requires focus. Recognize that God has placed precious lives in your care, in my care, and He has given you the responsibility, important word there, He's given you the responsibility, listen, to shape them for Him, to mold them for Him, to make them what He wants them to be, what He sees. He already sees their lives and what the potential they have and what He desires of them. And it's our responsibility to shape them into what the Lord wants. So we have to understand that it's a responsibility. The goal of raising children is not merely behavior modification, but it's heart transformation. And I like that. We're not trying to just get them to conform while they're under our roof. We're trying to get their heart to be transformed for the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at our outline here. So first of all, we want to look at teaching of the Scriptures. Teaching of the Scriptures. We as parents are responsible to teach them not only what they need to know to survive in this world, but to thrive in this world. And we teach them things like brushing their teeth and cleaning their rooms and doing their homework and how to keep good friends and make responsible choices and so on. But the question is, what do we teach them about God? How do we instill in their hearts a desire to know Him and to not only know Him, but to love Him? One of the first passages that young Jewish children back in Bible days, and probably even today, one of the first passages they learn from Scripture and memorize is this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6. They learn it and memorize it and work through it. It's referred to as the Shema Yisrael. Yisrael. I can't pronounce Israel the way they do. Or they just call it the Shema. And it's these verses that we read in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. And these six verses teach us how we, listen, as parents, can instill in the hearts of our children the things that God wants them to know. But as we start to look at that, we may be surprised of how it starts out. It may be a little surprising how He starts it out. And that gives us our letter A here. It has to be personal to the parents. As a parent myself, this Scripture has to be personal to me. And what God's work in my life has to be personal to me. Listen, it's not just something I teach to my children. I have to have it first. I can't give what I don't have. And so it has to be personal to the parents. This passage doesn't begin by telling parents how to teach truths about God to the children. It begins by instructing us to develop our own love for God. After all, how can we teach what we do not know? This instruction is not called to be half-hearted, insincere love for God. It's to be full-on, deep, abiding love for the Lord Jesus Christ and for God the Father. Listen carefully to the language of this command. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. That's how we're to love the Lord. That's all inclusive. It's with every ounce of our being. This is no mere profession, but a passionate way of life. It describes a real heart-level relationship with God that esteems Him above all else. And that's so important. Let's get this one on our page here. If you want to turn your children's heart toward God, you must first have a real, meaning authentic, a real personal walk with God from your heart. Someone said, you can con a con, and you can fool a fool, but you can't kid a kid. They see right through. Kids can see right through. If you're trying to fool them with your so-called walk with God, they're going to see right through it. Young people do not want something that their parents demonstrate to be of no value. If the kids don't see, hey, this is important to you, then it's not going to be important to them. Doesn't matter how much you preach to them, how much you teach them, how much you tell them that they need to go to church or whatever. If they don't see it that you value it, then they're not going to value it. So very important. Regardless of what you say with your mouth, your children are listening to what you say with your actions. Reminds me of that saying, I just did what I didn't want to do. Hold on a second. Oh, good. I didn't go too far. reminds me of that saying, if I can say it. Your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Yeah, that can be confusing if you have to stop and think about it there. if you instruct them, your children, to love God, but you have discarded your love for Him, your children are not likely to seek the Lord themselves. And so it's very important that we show them first that we love the Lord, we value Him, we're trying to love Him with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, and that's why we're trying to teach it to you, because we want you to do the same. And so we begin to pass it on, which takes us to point B. So after it's personal with us as parents, now we can present it to the children. We present it to the children. Although our children do closely observe our lives, it is not enough that we model the truth. We must purposefully pass it on to them. Pass that truth on to them. God's instructions here in Deuteronomy chapter 6 were to make a home a living, ongoing school of discipleship in which everything centered around God's truth. The scriptures were to be embedded in the daily routines of life, and they were to be the subject of communication in the home. In many homes, parents tend to assume that the children are getting it in Sunday school. Big mistake. The children have to get it at home. And then they can be supplemented at Sunday school. They don't learn a lot in Sunday school. Don't take me wrong. They may even learn something in Sunday school that you haven't taught them yet. And that's great. But the responsibility lies with us as parents to teach our children, to teach them the things of God. And the church or the Christian school or whatever can be supplemental. So that leads us to this statement. The responsibility to train your children for the Lord belongs to YOU and me. Not the Sunday school or whatever blank we want to fill in there. Never assume that your children are getting what they need without your purposeful instruction. God's truth should be so common in our homes that it is part of our daily routines and central to our everyday living. I don't think there's a day that goes by in our home that we're not discussing something we've read or something we learned. We're discussing Scripture, talking about it. And we do try to do that just about every day. In Jewish homes, of course, as we can see from chapter 6 here, scriptures would be even posted on the walls and even literally tied to their bodies. They had this piece of, that's not clothing, but it's a, they call them phylacteries. I think it was a little leather pouch that had scripture written on it and put inside the pouch, and they'd put it on like a headband. So they literally wore the Word of God on their body. Well, although we are not, as New Testament believers, we're not commanded or instructed to wear phylacteries or tie scripture around our hands, we must strategically incite our children's curiosity in the things of the Lord. We need to discuss these things with them and get them to be curious about learning more about Him. Whether it's by putting scripture plaques around the home or just through regular family devotion or just natural conversations about nature and the things that God does, beautiful stars, a full moon, a sunrise, a sunset, all those things can generate curiosity and questions about God and His goodness. The time, energy, and effort required to pour Scripture into a child's heart and life is a significant investment. But it is one that pays dividends that are out of this world. Yes, that's a play on words. It's out of this world. So yeah, it is a significant investment. That's why I said if you're not willing to sacrifice, you may not be the parent that God wants you to be. It is sacrifice. It does require time. As we said here, time, energy. It has to be purposeful. And it is a significant investment, but it does pay off. It can be a blessing. Well, let's move on to number two. So that's teaching the Scriptures. Number two is testimony of the parents. Testimony of the parents. So Deuteronomy 6 here teaches us how to make our homes a living school of discipleship. Remember, he said that we would talk about it. Let's see here. Where are we at here? Let me find my place. Oh, verse 7. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, when thou risest up. So, boy, just all the time have opportunity to talk about Scripture to your children. And so that's teaching that to us here. Also, we're going to turn shortly to 2 Timothy, which will show us the results of this kind of teaching, of this investment that we make in our children. But we're not going to get there yet, but we will shortly. But let's get this little outline started. So under testimony of the parents, we're going to have a testimony of moderation. A testimony of moderation. Hold your place there. Turn over with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Of course, verse 1 is instruction to the children. It says, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Talks about honoring your father and your mother, and it'll be well with you, and so on. Then verse 4, I want you to see. And ye fathers, okay, that's us guys, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Write this down. Bring them up means to nourish up to maturity. To nourish them up to maturity. It's a command to fathers. It's not an option. It's a command for us to take those children and to nurture them up, to nourish them up, bring them to maturity. We are to nourish our children to maturity. Because of their God-given influence, parents have an incredible capacity, listen, to encourage their children and affirm their hearts. But we also have the potential of discouraging them and destroying their spirit. A parent's affirming or provoking, so it's one or the other, we can affirm or provoke, can make or break a child's spirit. Very important for us to understand this. You're in Ephesians, just turn a little further, let's go to Colossians. We'll see another passage about children. Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. Colossians 3, verse 21. Similar to Ephesians, it says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger. Why? Lest they be discouraged. And so we don't want to discourage them. We want to encourage them. So with that, let me give you this next thing here first. The word discourage means to be disheartened, dispirited, or broken in spirit. Children need parents who love them and invest in their lives, who refuse to react with the harshness or neglect that provokes a child to anger and frustration. You know, I'll say it now though, because I'm thinking about it on this point. You know, a lot of parents parent the way they were parented. how their parents did them back, you know, back in the day. And that's not always good, because those parents weren't taught or trained, or maybe those parents weren't spiritual. Those parents never were in church. Those parents, my parents, weren't living for the Lord. And so I remember growing up thinking, if the Lord blesses me, and this after I was saved, of course, if the Lord blesses me with a family or with children, I'm going to do it differently than how it was done to me. I'm not going to have the anger in my home. I'm not going to have the screaming and yelling in my home. I'm not going to have all that nonsense. We're going to do it. We're going to try to do it with His grace, do it God's way. And let it be a peaceful, harmonious home with things said kindly and respectfully and firmly. Obviously, there's times when discipline is needed. And I never spared the rod. I used it. Wasn't much. I mean, we were blessed. I think I told Caleb there it is. I said, Caleb, in your whole life, I think I might have spanked you. I could probably count on one hand. But we weren't afraid to do that. But what I'm saying is, I wanted to do it differently than how it was done to me, how my parents did it. And my parents didn't know any better. Or maybe they should have known, but they weren't trained, they weren't in church, they weren't receiving the instruction that you're receiving now. Aren't you glad about that? That's the grace of God in your life, allowing you to have instruction that you can use in your lives. And I'm not just talking about today with me teaching. I'm talking about every single Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. God is blessing you with things that can help you in your life, that will keep you from making dumb mistakes and keep you from wrecking your life and keep you from being a casualty and keeping you from being fallen and keeping you from getting out of the Lord's will. It's by His grace that He allows you to hear the Word of God. Amen. Everybody should say amen right there. That's so good. Amen. So good. We don't know what we have. We don't understand how good God is to us to give us His Word and to sit and hear it taught weekly. And shame on us if we don't take heed to what we learn. Okay, enough of that rabbit trail. Well, let's move on here. Now, there's four common ways that parents provoke their children to anger. I'm just going to cover these quickly. Okay, so four common ways. The first one is by modeling anger. Children learn by example, and they will learn anger if you model it for them. No doubt about it. If your children grow up and they see you being angry and they're looking at their leaders, they're looking at little children, how do I act in this world, in this society? Oh, we scream when we don't get our way, or we get mad at people, we show anger, and we punch a hole in the wall, and we all these crazy things that you hear stories about. Hopefully that's not in our homes, but they'll learn it. Okay, well, that's how you do it. I'll scream. Anger. They will learn it. Many parents who would shudder at the thought of physically abusing their child fail to recognize their verbal abuse to their children or in front of their children. Verbal abuse. And so what am I saying here? I'm saying that children learn by example. The second one is this. Favoritism. Well, let me back up here. I wanted to read this couple statements under that modeling anger. So let me go reverse. Under modeling anger. Because D.L. Moody said this. A man ought to live so that everybody knows he is a Christian. And most of all, his family ought to know. Why? A father's example matters. That's why we preach and we're so big on, listen, every home needs dad being home. Every home needs a father. And growing up, my father was away a lot. And I'm not going to get into that, but I'm saying every home needs a dad. They need that man, that influence of that man there, especially if there's children, of course. Oh, I keep doing this. I don't want to do that. Let me see. Oh, Oh, good, I didn't go very far. You don't know what I'm saying, but I can mess up my notes real quick, like, if I'm not careful. Okay, let me give you this other statement that another person made. So that was D.L. Moody. Another author has pointed out the subtle undermining effect that a mother can have on her children. And here's the statement. If you are disrespectful to your husband, your children will likely acquire the same attitude. It will be much more difficult for them to honor their father if you are belittling him and speaking to him in a harsh, sarcastic tone of voice. And so, see, the children will watch and they'll learn. Here's how you act. And they'll grow up acting. They'll do what they've been modeled before. So be careful about modeling those bad behaviors. Secondly, by favoritism. Protecting our children is vital. Of course we want to. Children are vulnerable. They need to be protected. Oh, sorry, I'm reading the wrong one there. This anger provoker has been around, this favoritism, been around for centuries. If you think about Isaac and Rebekah, they played favorites with their sons, Esau and Jacob, and that had disastrous results. Then later, Jacob, he didn't see the error of choosing Joseph as his beloved favorite son, made him a coat of many colors and so on. So you've got to be careful about favoritism and not letting any favoritism be a hint of favoritism from one child to the other. You don't want them to see that. Now, overprotection is another one. And I started to read that. Let me pick it up here now. Protecting our children is vital. Our children are vulnerable. And, of course, protection is one of the things that God expects us to do for our children. He gave them to us, and we're stewarding them. So, obviously, we do need to protect them. There is a fine line between healthy protection and overprotection. And it requires sensitivity to the Holy Spirit to know the difference. One, which would be protection, is motivated by love. And the other, which is overprotection, is motivated by fear. And Caleb and I are reading a book on manhood right now and reading it together. And it talked about the importance of letting boys be boys. And I don't have time to get into it. I shouldn't go down that road. But you know, sometimes you don't want boys to get, oh, don't get dirty, or, oh, don't climb that tree, you might fall. You know, I said, and the book said, hey, let them be boys. Let them take some risks. Let them grow up and be a man. And it's a good book, but let me move on here. So overprotection is another one. Hey, rules without relationships breed rebellion. It's okay to have rules. We need rules in our home. But if there's not that heart relationship between the parents and the children, you're just breeding rebellion. As vigilant as you may want to be to protect your children, be vigilant to protect them, but be 10 times as careful to reach for their heart and build your parent-child relationship. These relationships help your children to love and respect you even through times when you make mistakes and maybe even frustrate them by overprotection. Number four, by passivity. This is the opposite of overprotection, is being on the other end of the spectrum, just being so passive that you just let them do whatever. But they need boundaries. Children need boundaries. And sometimes children will push and test the boundaries, but if the boundaries aren't there, they end up feeling neglected. They actually want boundaries. They may not say that, they may not show it, and they may even push against the boundaries. But if the truth really be known, they're glad they're there because they know what the boundaries are. And so that's very important. Boundaries for children should be expressed with both firmness and gentleness. And the children should perceive this heart in their parents. And so it's so important to grab your, you know, if you have young children, get their heart. If you have their heart, it'll be, I'm not saying there won't be difficulties, but it'll be, you'll have much better chance of success than if you just spout out rules all the time and tell them to toe the line and, you know, or else they get a whooping or whatever. You have to have their heart. And that's crucial. Can't say that enough. Letter B, a testimony of admonition. Testimony of admonition. So moderation, then admonition. God gives two tools with which we can bring up our children. One is nurture, and the other is admonition. We see that in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. It said, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Well, nurture refers to the whole training and education of children. It relates to the cultivation of mind and morals, and it requires commands, admonitions, reproof, and correction. It also includes the training and care of the body. Admonition, on the other hand, refers to the teaching and training of children. It involves focused teaching and biblical discipline. It speaks of intentional and sacrificial parenting. Intentional and sacrificial. See, a lot of parents aren't intentional. Just que sera, sera. Whatever is, whatever be. Very nonchalant, very random, very just at the spur of the moment. And then when you do it like that, you end up getting angry. That's why you see parents in the supermarket screaming at their kids. Because it's so random. There's no intentional training going on. No sacrificial parenting. Admonition has two facets. The gentle, positive side of instructing, teaching, and modeling. And it has the negative side of correcting mistakes, chastening, curbing appetites, and developing self-control and discipline. Those things are very important. We must balance and embrace both aspects for the good of our children. Our children need our gentle hugs, our tender affection, and compassionate training, but they also need our firm direction and corrective action to protect them from spiritual vulnerability. Many parents have a punitive mindset. This is good. Listen, this is from a book called Shepherding a Child's Heart. Many parents have a punitive mindset. They see discipline as the child paying for his sins, rather than correction having the positive goal of restoration. It has the negative goal of payment. It is like the convict paying his debt to society by doing time in prison. This is not the biblical concept of discipline. Nurture and admonition work best when they work together. As you walk with the Lord yourself and keep the big picture perspective that you are stewarding a young life and want to shape a heart for God, you will give both nurture and admonition to your child. As parents, we know we love our children, and we often quantify that love in terms of what we do for them. Children, however, spell love with these letters. T-I-M-E. That's how they see love. It's time. They need us to personally invest in their lives, to play with them, to help them, hands-on, to let them know that we are simply thankful that they are our children. Whatever stage your children are in, give them time, give them the time that they need. Goes back to the heart here, tie heartstrings, keep them strong, capture their heart. Capture their heart. Consistently spend time with your children will probably only happen if you schedule it. Plan both family time and, if you have multiple children, individual time with each child. Make it happen regularly. Recognize this as one of your highest priorities and guard this time like you would your most vital appointments. That's good stuff. Let's move on to the last point here. Truth of salvation. So we must teach the Scriptures. We must have a love for God ourselves first, and then we can pass that on to the children. And then the testimony of the parents, and the truth of salvation. The Bible provides us with a first century case study of what happens when a love for God is modeled and the truths of God are taught in the home through the life of young Timothy. So let's turn there now, please. 2 Timothy. Second Timothy, we're going to be in chapter 1 here in a minute. Just go ahead and get there. We'll not read it yet. So, letter A then under this is a foundation in Scripture. A foundation in Scripture. As Paul penned this epistle of 2 Timothy to a young man named Timothy, he gave us two windows into Timothy's childhood. So let's go to 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, he's talking to Timothy. Timothy, I remember when I think about the faith that's in you, he says then, which dwelt first. Remember what we learned from Deuteronomy? You have to have it first. Look what he says. Which dwelt in first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. And I am persuaded that is in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of hands. So he said, look, I remember that your mother and your grandmother had this first. They pass it along to you. Unfortunately, nothing is said about dad here. We don't have time to turn to Acts, but there's a clue in Acts, I think it's chapter 16, that kind of refers to the fact that perhaps Timothy's dad was not a believer. But his mom and grandma were. I was reading that passage, and I thought, Eunice, who do I know by the name of Eunice? And it kept in my mind, kept saying, I've heard that name somewhere. But I don't know anybody personally by the name of Eunice. Then it dawned on me, oh, I know what it is. Let's write this down first. Eunice and Lois, they no doubt were following the pattern of Deuteronomy 6 from the time that Timothy was a young child. Who was Eunice? There she is. I thought maybe I'm giving my age away. There may be some who don't know what this is. That's the Carol Burnett show. Here's Eunice a little more angry. So look at chapter 3 now of 2 Timothy. Here's another clue that Paul gives. Of course, he's writing to Timothy. He's telling him this, but verse 14. He said, he's saying, Timothy, continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Watch this. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, watch, which are able to make thee wise unto what? Salvation, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. Wow, that's good stuff. So Timothy was able to get this training, this teaching from his mom and grandma that really ended up leading him to the Lord. Let's go to the next thing here. A future in heaven, letter B. I thank the Lord often. You know, as we were raising Caleb, or rearing Caleb, I guess is the right word, rearing Caleb, because I drove truck a lot, I would be leaving early in the morning. And so Caleb never had opportunity to see me reading my Bible or be on my face praying. But most mornings he would come out of bed and find Deborah on her knees, on her face, weeping. And he would be concerned. He'd run and say, Mom, are you okay? And she would simply say, oh yes, Caleb, these are tears of joy. Because she had been learning from Scripture and then spending time with the Lord and crying and praying. I thank the Lord for that, that Caleb saw that and that how that must have impacted his life. I praise the Lord for it all the time. But a future in heaven. We've got to finish up here. I don't want to get behind. We are behind. Incorporating Scripture into the routines of a home is the best way to lead a child to Christ. Of course, every parent desires their children to be saved. They pray about that. They long for that. But incorporating Scripture will help you a lot. Every Christian parent should earnestly seek to lead their child to a personal decision of faith in Christ. So it was Timothy's foundation in Scripture from his mom and his grandmom that Scripture worked in his life, and he became a believer because of that. Now Paul's telling him, you have the same unfeigned faith that your mom and your grandma had. Praise the Lord. And then conclusion. Parenting takes time to bear fruit. It's really a long-term investment. You can't just be a good dad or good mom one day and look for the results. It's going to take time. Next. Although it may seem costly today, and it will, it is a stewardship responsibility that bears fruit throughout eternity. And then one more. Truly, godly parenting doesn't cost, it pays. All right. So we're just 2 minutes over. Let's thank you for your attention. That's a good lesson, important lesson for those of us with children. Let's take a break and get ready for the morning service.